Well, I'm pleased to be with you. Thank you for the invitation, for the chance to speak about Proverbs. More important than talking about my book, talk about the Word of God and the riches that we have in the Word of God. That's my privilege to speak to you about the amazing scriptures that are ours to study and to have our life directed by. I'd like to begin talking about our need for God's wisdom tonight. Our need for God's wisdom. Life is very complex. Today it can feel like there are more options and opportunities available to us than ever before. When we set out to make a decision, deciding about an education, a career, a medical treatment, even buying a vacuum cleaner, we can quickly access massive amounts of information. We think that if we know more, we'll be able to make better choices, more responsible decisions. And yet that flood of information, which is at our fingertips, can actually paralyze our ability to make decisions. We feel incapable, knowing so much, to actually settle on a course of action. And that is a small thing that makes worse what is already a difficult assignment that we have in this world. That assignment is to live wisely by choosing what honors God and serves our neighbor. So to keep that task in front of us, it's critical that we receive good guidance, that we get instruction that is dependable and wise. As God's children in Christ, we're so grateful to God that the Father has given us His Word. God's Word guides us in what is right. It shows us what pleases Him. Scripture itself is a vast and occasionally perplexing book, but within its pages, we find very pointed expressions of God's will for our life as His children. And I'll highlight two in particular, the Ten Commandments and the book of Proverbs. Now, in times past, I don't know if you still have them in your homes today, but many Christian homes would have a simple plaque or wall hanging that featured the 10 words of God's law. You see that on the wall every day. And besides the 10 commandments, it's particularly to the book of Proverbs that people will often turn, looking for those small pieces of God's wisdom. When I ask the youth in my congregation, what is their favorite Bible book? They will often mention Proverbs. God then has blessed us with wisdom, but learning His ways takes an effort. For instance, it's not sufficient for us to listen to the commandments during a worship service every Sunday morning. Not enough to listen. Psalm 19 says that this law that we hear needs to be learned, meditated upon, unfolded, remembered, delighted in. The same is true for Proverbs. It's a book that's so brimming full of guidelines and principles that actually grasping what Proverbs says can be hard for us. While you're reading Proverbs at your breakfast devotions, you might appreciate everything you read. You might acknowledge the penetrating wisdom of each saying. Then you'll find a minute or an hour later, you don't remember any of it. Someone once advised that after you read a proverb, just one proverb, you should pause. Let it linger for 5 seconds, 10 seconds before you go on to the next verse. Just let it sink in, each proverb, that you can ponder the wisdom of it and then apply it, hopefully, that day. In my book, Wise, I show that the book of Proverbs helps us to navigate the same territory as the Ten Commandments do. It's the familiar regions of living in communion with God and living in relationship with the people around us. So in this paper, we'll first take a look at Proverbs in general, and then we'll consider its main theme, the wisdom that comes from fearing the Lord. So an overview of Proverbs. I think that Proverbs, is one of the most fascinating books in the Bible. Like the book of Psalms, it's not a book written by just one person. It's an anthology or compilation. Proverbs is a collection of the wisdom of different authors from different times. And so whose wise words are included in the book of Proverbs? Well, it's the sayings of people who are called simply the wise in chapter 22. There's also a fellow named Agur who's written it, and King Lemuel, and of course, King Solomon. Sometimes people assume that Solomon wrote the entire book of Proverbs, but actually we're told explicitly that his contribution is chapters 10 through 22 and chapter 25 to 29. Those chapters are the largest part of the book. And in 1 verse 1, which we read, Solomon is identified as the main contributor, the main initiator of Proverbs. That's consistent with how Scripture connects Solomon with astounding wisdom. Just listen to how Solomon is described in 2 Kings 4. And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, it says in 2 Kings 4, and his songs were 1,005. I don't think we have all 3,000 proverbs in the book of Proverbs. I think there's only two songs of his that we have out of the 1,005, Psalm 127 and Song of Solomon. So Solomon was a prolifically wise man. But there were other authors too. Proverbs 25 verse 1 says that the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied and perhaps edited some of the collected proverbs of Solomon. We mention Lemuel and Agur, but little is known about these men. It's also interesting how not all of Proverbs takes the same form. I think we're all familiar with the short, contrasting statements found throughout the book. Just a random example, chapter 14, verse 29. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. So a fool on the one hand and a wise man on the other. This is called antithetical parallelism. That's a fancy phrase for how two ideas are put into contrast. This is what the wise do, but this is what the foolish do. And a lot of those proverbs, those antithetical proverbs, sound just like common sense, but they're spoken from the perspective of godly wisdom. We're meant, when we read those proverbs, to look at the godly life and then look at the foolish life and then choose the right path for ourselves. So there's lots of those kind of proverbs, but there are other styles of writing in the book as well. It's not all those short observations and pithy statements. A close look at chapters 1 through 9, for example, shows that there are these long discourses or speeches. For example, in much of chapters 1 through 4, we are allowed to overhear what sounds like a father's conversation, basically, with his son. Chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father." Now, at first, Proverbs doesn't seem organized in any obvious way, such as by topic, but there are some distinct sections built around themes. For example, chapters 5 through 7 are largely about the perils of adultery. There's this vivid story recounted about a young man who lets himself get ensnared by an alluring woman. Then in chapter 8, we get this long poem, this portrait of a woman who's personification of wisdom. So wisdom, in chapter 8, cries out to people walking by, and she says, "Come in and learn and listen to me." Wisdom is compared to a woman, and then we meet her rival in another portrait in chapter 9, her rival, the woman Folly. Among those long sections of random Proverbs, there are some short segments that are definitely grouped by themes. For example, in chapter 16, you find a clump of verses that are all about kings or governors. And in chapter 23, there's a clump of Proverbs all about the task of parents. In terms of overall structure, we can take Proverbs 1 through 1 to 7 as a preamble to the book. That's what we read. The preamble gives us an introduction. First, Solomon is noted as the primary source of all these sayings, verse 1. Secondly, the preamble states the purpose of the book of Proverbs, verse 4. If you look at that, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. And thirdly, the introduction gives the basis for the whole book, its main theme, which is familiar to you, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So that's at the beginning of the book. Then toward the end, Proverbs has three independent sections to wrap it all up. Chapter 30, there are the sayings of Agur, whoever he was. His sayings include a selection of interesting proverbs. They're numerical proverbs. Three things there are which are too wonderful for me, four which I do not understand. And then there's a bunch like that. Then you have the sayings of King Lemuel in the first part of chapter 31. Those are from his mother about how kings should behave. And at the very end of the book is the passage that some families love to read every Mother's Day. And every mother hates it when they read that passage, because Proverbs 31 is all about this amazingly virtuous woman who does everything, which is a lot like the mothers in our midst. So, Proverbs is an ancient book of wisdom. Yet when you read it, you have to keep in mind it's not just a collection of cliches for your wall, like the ones you can find on Pinterest. Proverbs is not cliches or platitudes. It's about a certain style of life, a life in relationship with God. It's a book that addresses many aspects of our ordinary life as God's children, work and leisure, earning and spending, laziness and discipline, drinking and eating, marriage and parenting, fear, desire, love, and trust. We said there's a contrast in Proverbs between wisdom and folly. When we think about that, that's not just about the fruits of education versus stumbling in ignorance or lack of education. It's actually about living in wisdom, living in righteousness, or in wickedness. For Israel, the choice between wisdom and folly was essentially a choice between commitment to God or commitment to false gods. And just like the gods today, Israel's false gods didn't really care about your morals. You could live however you wanted. So for Israel and for us, the choice between wisdom and folly is really a matter of choosing between God and those that are not gods, a choice between life and death. I said Proverbs 1 verse 7 serves as the cornerstone of it all. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If you want to find a definite course for your life, you have to walk humbly with God through his Son, Jesus Christ, through the daily guiding of his Spirit. True knowledge consists of making godly choices, applying your faith in God in all these practical ways. Wisdom, according to Proverbs, is seen in that moment of deciding between a good behavior and one that is evil. That's what James writes in his letter. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. That is good news for us in a complex world. Wisdom is available. The way of true wisdom is not hidden from us. Our starting point is God's law, encapsulated in the Ten Commandments. Then when we compare those 10 words, Ten Commandments, with Proverbs, it's obvious that the various authors of Proverbs have probed deeply into this law. They've done a lot of reflecting on their own experience of living by God's commandments in a whole range of areas. They've reflected on God's law in practice, and now they share the results with their listeners or their readers. We can take a look at how each of the Ten Commandments are the basis for the wisdom that we find in the book of Proverbs. So, what's the first commandment? No other gods but the Lord. Well, Proverbs says, Proverbs 16, verse 2, whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Second commandment, give proper worship to God. Well, Proverbs says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Third commandment is all about God's name. Use God's name rightly. Well, Proverbs talks about that too. Proverbs 20, verse 25, it is a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy and afterward to reconsider his vows. Fourth commandment, keep the Sabbath day. Proverbs says about that, do not overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, cease. Take a break. Fifth commandment, honor your parents. Proverbs says, Proverbs 23, 22, listen to the father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Sixth commandment is do not kill. Proverbs says, Proverbs 10, verse 12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. The seventh commandment is about not committing adultery. Proverbs 5, verse 20 says, why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? Eighth commandment is do not steal. Proverbs says about that in 13, verse 11, wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. The ninth commandment, do not bear false witness. Proverbs says, Proverbs 4, 24, put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Tenth commandment, do not covet. Proverbs says, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. So each of the commandments is reflected in Proverbs in one way or another. There's no question some of the Ten Commandments receive much more attention in Proverbs than others. I would highlight how much Proverbs says about honoring your parents. So that's a big theme. Proverbs says a lot, probably the most, about keeping yourself sexually pure. And then there's a whole heap of Proverbs about using your tongue wisely. But each of the commandments is explored to some degree. That's an interesting question, why God has worked out the Ten Commandments through the hundreds of Proverbs in this book. God surely knows that we need many reminders, many warnings, many corrections. For instance, chapter 3 opens with that warning, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. Solomon knows that this is the tendency of his own son and every son and daughter to forget. We all have short memories, so we soon forget the good teaching that we once received. Now, it's frightening how forgetful we can be when it comes to those important lessons. We're so easily convinced by wrong ideas. We are so quickly corrupted by bad invitations. We have so much to learn about living in God's way. And so it's good, then, that we have the repetition that we find in Scripture, like in the commandments and then in the Proverbs and indeed throughout the rest of Scripture, time after time after time, God tells us how a child of God can choose a wise path. So if we're reading or if we're studying Proverbs, how can we best use these words? Well, first, I would give a caution against making the Proverbs absolute, as if they are always true. I know that can sound suspect, but I'll explain what I mean. For instance, the proverb in 22 verse 6 has sometimes been treated like it's an ironclad guarantee. It says there, Proverbs 22 verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, many despairing parents have read that and said, but we did train her how she should go, but she still left the church. Individual proverbs have to be interpreted and applied carefully. Remember, the proverbs are general truths for our life. They are overall guidelines. They're not hard and fast rules saying this is how it's always going to be. They lay down a path of wisdom that we can assume is reliable. Now, a related comment is that some proverbs are true only in certain situations. Again, they are observations about what is generally true for our life. It will always take wisdom to apply a particular proverb. The classic example of this is in Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26, verse 4 says, Proverbs 26, verse 4 says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. And the very next verse, verse 5 says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So don't answer a fool, answer a fool. Sounds contradictory, but that's just meant to show how sometimes we should answer a fool by giving him an answer, and sometimes we shouldn't. It takes wisdom to know when and how to respond. In short, Proverbs can't address every particular situation that we're going to face in this life, but Proverbs is meant to train us in wisdom. It's meant to shape our understanding. The Proverbs are like these small examples of how we can apply God's law to ordinary living. Well, that all sounds good. What are some difficulties that we face in living wisely? So a few challenges. When we make moral decisions, a big problem is that we are generally very sure of what we know. We are sure of our opinions, sure that what we're doing at the moment is perfectly fine. As an example, what do you do when a temptation presents itself to your eyes? Temptation there in front of you, no one is looking over your shoulder. How are you going to react? What do you do? Or how do you manage your money each month? You make a lot of money, bills are paid, and there's this latest something or other that you'd really like to buy for yourself. How do you make a wise decision in managing the money God has given you? Or what do you say to your daughter at that tense moment around the dinner table? You want to correct her. You know you should discipline her. Is that the right moment? You don't know. It takes wisdom. And how do you approach your job at the office tomorrow and you have a terribly tedious assignment from your manager? How do you look at that job that you have tomorrow? In these circumstances and many more, we want to act simply according to what seems right to us. As Solomon puts it in chapter 3, verse 5, which we read, we all want to lean on our own understanding. Think about that phrase, leaning on our own understanding. We have our own wisdom that we like to apply to those ethical decisions, those moments of testing. Faced with a situation where we need to make a choice, We say things like, well, the main thing is that I'm happy. Or we respond, she started it. Or we conclude, if no one gets hurt by this, can't be that bad, it's probably okay. Or we console ourselves, lots of people do worse things than this. But this all amounts to leaning on our own understanding. This is earthly wisdom. Solomon teaches the hard truth that our own views can be very wrong. He says in chapter 28, verse 26, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. So part of true wisdom before God is admitting that you are not really that wise. If you finally acknowledge that your heart is not a reliable guide, then at last you're getting onto the path of wisdom. Don't be wise in your own eyes, Scripture says, and assume that the sins that have ruined many people will not ruin you. Instead, we need to seek true wisdom. Now, I don't know about you, but I have found that my giving into sin and temptation is usually proportionate to how much I'm busy with the Word of God or not busy with it. There's a close correspondence. When we're not reading Scripture in a prayerful and a meaningful way, we are more prepared to break God's commands. Solomon would say that we have forgotten God's law. Or at any rate, God's law is not close enough to our heart and mind to help us. This is what Solomon observes can happen to a sinner. He says in Proverbs 5:23, he dies for lack of discipline. Because of his great folly, he's led astray. There is instruction that God gives in his word, wisdom that is accessible and relevant and life-changing. Yet sometimes, oddly enough, we choose to stay in our folly. In Proverbs 29, it says about this, when there is no revelation, people cast off restraint. When there is no revelation, people cast off restraint. Notice how those two run so closely together, revelation and restraint. When we're willing to hear the word of God and submit to it, we can actually enjoy a huge boost in our self-control. A memorized verse of Scripture can become like an emergency brake on our evil desires. Stop and obey. Like Psalm 119 asks, how can a young man keep his way pure? And it answers, by guarding it according to your word. Without that restraint, we will rush wildly into sin, but a remembered command can stop our sinful desires. So that's a requirement for all of us. We need to grow in Scripture so that we do not forget the Bible's teaching. Solomon says in Proverbs 1 verse 5 that the process of godly instruction needs to continue for all of life. He says there, a wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel. The children of God should develop this all-important knowledge by continuing to listen to the Word of God Sunday after Sunday, and increasing in our knowledge of Scripture week by week, day by day. It's correction and instruction that we need. And so true wisdom begins with humbling oneself before God and fearing Him alone. Every good choice begins in that moment when a person starts humbling themselves, submitting humbly to God's direction. And again, that's the gift and the wonder of the Scriptures, that God has actually come down to our level and told us true and worthwhile things. The living God has given us hundreds of thousands of words that we can work with. It says in 2 Timothy, Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. The Scriptures are the best tool for navigating your way. But more than being a how-to guide, Scripture reveals what is essential for every human life. It also tells us who the living God is. What kind of being is he? He's the creator and king of the universe. He's also the savior of his people. And so when we read the Ten Commandments, or when we listen to them read or preached, when you're busy with Proverbs as well, we should not overlook how the commandments begin. They begin with that prologue, which you hear every Sunday morning, where God proclaims himself as the Redeemer. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Before he commands his people, God reminds them of what he has done for them, how he rescued Israel from Egypt. He sent the 10 plagues, parted the Red Sea, ushered Israel all through that wilderness, protecting, sustaining, guiding them all the way. God recaps that divine rescue operation at the start of his law, giving us words of grace to begin his commandments. That preamble, that prologue, sets up the right approach to the commandments and the Proverbs, for that prologue invites the question, if this is what God has done for us, how should his people live? That salvation that Israel experienced so long ago has been deepened and broadened in Jesus Christ. God sent his own Son into the world to become a man, to lead a righteous life, to die on the cross for our forgiveness. The gospel is that Jesus has delivered us from the misery that our sin deserves, and Jesus has brought us the fullness of salvation. That relates closely to how we as Christians read Proverbs. We read Proverbs as those who know Christ the Savior. We read Proverbs not just as that collection of nuggets of good advice, but as part of the revelation of the coming Savior. When we read and study Proverbs, we remember that Christ is the greatest revelation of God's wisdom. We think of Jesus during his ministry, teaching a lot of wisdom in the form of parables, exaggerated statements, mysterious declarations, and more. Jesus himself embodies the wisdom of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. It is through faith in Christ and through the sharing of his Spirit that we receive true wisdom for leading a wise life. That glory of God, our Savior, invites us, even commands us, to be mindful of him. That means starting and continuing and ending every day with a recognition of the greatness of God in Christ. That's why Solomon instructs his son, in all your ways, acknowledge him. Proverbs 3, verse 6. In all your ways. That's a phrase that is as comprehensive as it is challenging. In all your ways, acknowledge him. So acknowledge God when you make your budget every month, and when you eat, and when you exercise, and when you go to bed. Acknowledge God in all your ways. When you work, when you worship, and when it's the weekend. And how you use every hour of the day, thankfully acknowledge God your Savior. Acknowledge God by loving others in your church, forgiving those who have wronged you, helping those who are weak. Acknowledge God. Humbly submit to God in your prayers, seeking his wisdom, confessing sins, and praying for others. When we acknowledge God, as Solomon says, we automatically gain the sense of direction. If we acknowledge God first, it becomes an instinct, slowly. What is the Father's will in this situation? What does the Lord require of me? Instead of becoming confused or uncertain, we have a firm bearing. The fear of the Lord gives us reliable coordinates by which to travel. Whatever the Father says, we know is good and right. His wise and loving commands will be for our benefit. No wonder Solomon keeps calling his son again and again to remember the commands of God. Again, Proverbs 23, verse 23, buy truth. Do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. And that gives us a calling. It's the calling I hinted at before. We need to seek this instruction. We shouldn't just look at that Bible on our shelf or at the Bible app on our phone, look at it and resolve to read it more next month. Speaking about God's commands, Solomon exhorts his son, write them on the tablet of your heart. Put the scriptures at the very center of your life. Let God's word direct you in all that you say and do and think. We should build the word into the very patterns and structures of our life, into a place where we cannot forget it, where God's voice can always be heard. Well, in conclusion, it has been a long time since God first inscribed the Ten Commandments on two tablets of stone and gave them to Moses on Mount Sinai. It's been a long time as well since Solomon and Agur and Lemuel and other teachers of Israel contemplated how the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. In short, Proverbs and commandments are very old words in a very old book. And the fact is, we live in a time when people are quick to discard whatever is old. We favor, by nature, whatever is shiny and new. And that thinking can affect us too. In order to find our way, we think that we want to consult more contemporary sources of wisdom. Listen to the wise thinkers of our age. But already thousands of years ago, God told his people, Proverbs 22:28, do not move the ancient landmark. What does that mean? Well, that was said about those boundary stones that marked a person's land within Israel. It warned them, don't encroach on another person's property, another person's God-given inheritance. It's a command about property, but more profoundly, it addresses the question of authority. Do not move the ancient landmark. Do we submit to God's revealed will for our life? Do we remain within the safety of his limits and his boundaries? Or do we step beyond those ancient landmarks and try to find our own way? We're so confident that this will be to our advantage. Throughout its 31 chapters, Proverbs shows that it is foolish to forsake the paths of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness, Proverbs 2, verse 13. Instead, it is wise to obey the Lord in all things, for, Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God proves true. The Ten Commandments and Proverbs might be ancient words, but they are forever living words. Our life will continue to change, as will the values and standards of worldly wisdom. But as we all set out to make decisions in a complex world, we can hold to the unchanging wisdom of God in his word. It's wisdom that begins and continues with fearing his name. Let's acknowledge that God's path is always better to take. Let's acknowledge that his ways are always perfect and his will is always wise. As Solomon taught his son so long ago, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge God, and He will direct your paths.